Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day for all of you out there. And it's good to wish a man a happy Mother's Day, because you wouldn't be here without Mama. You know what I'm saying? Just want to make sure you understand that and know that. I certainly remember my own self. Want to look at the second letter of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. I'm grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and is in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts wherever we are always be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I went to a training event one time at the Board of Discipleship in Nashville, and since I prefer to wake up where the business is actually going to be taking place, I got there the afternoon before and had some time to kill. So what did I do in a new town? I went to the mall. The stores there were getting ready for Mother's Day. One of the stores had a t-shirt in its display case, in its window, with a new take on an old Jewish proverb. It said, God couldn't be everywhere, so she created mothers. Now, while we might think that that's some kind of contemporary feminist thing, it would be good for us to remember St. Anselm of Canterbury in the 11th century in England, who prayed, and you, Jesus, good Lord, 11th century, are you not also mother? Would a mother not be the one who, like a hen, gathers her young children beneath her wings? In truth, Lord, you are my mother. In the Babylonian exile, God tells the prophet Isaiah to give good news to God's people. He says, for thus says the Lord, I will extend prosperity to her like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an ever-flowing stream. And you shall nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Following the death of his mother, composer Johannes Brahms wrote the German Requiem, using scripture instead of the traditional Latin ritual for the Requiem. One of the movements uses the line from that last chapter of Isaiah, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. In Israel, mothers were instrumental in the spiritual formation of children. Disrespect to either parent was so egregious that the law considered it to be a capital offense. The virtues of mothers and women in general were extolled. The book of Proverbs says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and reject not your mother's teaching. And of course, you'll remember Proverbs chapter 31. Taught to King Lemuel by his mother. A good wife, it says. Other translations say a virtuous woman, a capable wife or a capable woman. Because as with many languages, wife could also be rendered woman. So she is far more precious than jewels. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, don't know much about Lemuel, other than his name means devoted to God. But I trust he followed his own mother's advice. There's a saying, behind every good man, there's a woman, and it's usually his mother. makes me think of St. Augustine, arguably the most influential theologian of the Western Christian movement, of Western Christianity. Had it not been for his mother Monica's constant love and prayer on his behalf, the young Augustine may have never become a Christian in the first place. This saying is certainly true of the father of Methodism, John Wesley. His mother, Susanna, was the 25th child of a dissenting Anglican clergyman and his wife, Samuel Annesley, who thought his daughter should be educated. Susanna bore 19 children herself, 9 of which survived. She devoted a special time each week to each of her children, every week. Talk about homeschooling. Most folks got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe. She had 9 she got to every single week. She was so competent in her teaching that John was proficient in biblical Hebrew and fluent in Greek by the time he was 10 years old. Even though his father was an Anglican clergyman, Samuel, John Wesley didn't discuss spiritual matters with him all that much. When you read John Wesley's letters and journals, we find that he wrote to his mother on the matters of faith and natures of Christianity. When he had doubts, he wrote his mother. When there was a decision to be made, he wrote his mother. Without Susanna Wesley, there may not have been the John Wesley we know about today, or a Charles Wesley, whose hymns predominate hymnals of every denomination the world over, and likely no Methodist churches of any variety. The old saying would definitely be the case for Timothy, young bishop of the church in Ephesus in the first century, reared in Lystra in Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. He was the son of a Jewish mother and a Greek Gentile father. Meeting up with Paul on his second missionary journey, Timothy so impressed Paul that he took him along on his mission trips. They were close. So close, in fact, that Paul refers to him as his beloved child. 2 Timothy is a personal correspondence, written as if Paul is passing the torch from one generation to the other, from himself to this young bishop, during what appears to be Paul's last time for his last imprisonment in Rome just prior to 65 AD. Timothy was young, but he had been reared in the church. You know, he's the first second generation Christian consistently mentioned in the New Testament. Now, Paul knew that he had a hard task ahead of him as heresies began to invade the church from the left and from the right. Not only was Timothy to oversee the administration of the church, he was to oversee its doctrine, its teaching. So Paul writes to Timothy with a word of encouragement. And as you read 2 Timothy, it doesn't take long to sit and read it all the way through. There's not a whole lot of new doctrine in the letter because Timothy doesn't need that. There's no profound teaching because Timothy could do it already. Paul calls him and us to remember what he already knows. Paul tells him about the confidence he has in him. He wants him to know that he has the right stuff and he can handle the job. And you know, when someone believes in you, that you can do it, it goes a long way to you being able to accomplish it. Then Paul reminds him of his ordination, of being set apart for ministry, of being, in a figurative sense, one of the apostles. Not only did Paul believe in Timothy, the entire church put their seal of approval on him through Paul's laying on of hands. Tradition's a powerful thing. Just look at what happens when we try to change something. Anything. But you know, tradition is important because it's the past that gives us our identity, providing meaning for the present and momentum for the future. And so Paul reminds Timothy that it's the tradition of the apostles that makes him who he is. Hold on to that, Paul writes, and you can meet and defeat any heresy and overcome any division that comes up. Paul reminds Timothy as well, not only by encouragement and tradition, he reminds him of the power of God. Because, you know, being involved in the service of the Lord, working in the church, well, you know, it can sometimes lead to negative feelings. But God provides a spirit of power and love and self-control in order to stay with the task of the church. And that is proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. Remember that God plus one equals a majority, Paul might say. That all things that stand behind you to make you who you are, my confidence in you, your ordination, the apostolic tradition, the presence of God's Holy Spirit, all empower you to do God's work effectively and faithfully. And he reminds Timothy of the women who stand behind him. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Had it not been for them, Timothy might not have even been a Christian, much less been able to lead the church as a young man. And so Paul reminds him of the sincere faith, the true faith of the Church of Jesus Christ, a faith that lies in a relationship with Christ, a faith that Timothy developed as a direct result of the influence and example of his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. Today, as we remember our mothers, I mean, not only our female biological progenitors, but our spiritual mothers as well. I think of my own growing up. I remember the faith of my mother and my grandmother and my great-grandmother, all of whom saw to it that I was brought up in the faith and gave me an example. And truth be told, had it not been for them, I probably wouldn't even be a Christian, much less a pastor. I remember the faith of the Sunday school teachers of my childhood, most of whom were women, who did their best to teach me the precepts of Christian faith and the way of discipleship. Women like Claudia Scarborough, who taught me as a child in kindergarten, who I was later privileged to become her pastor more than 30 years later. I remember a woman named Nancy Hampton, Owensboro, Kentucky, fourth grade Sunday school teacher who taught all of us about Jesus and why it was important that our faith be shown in the world. I remember Twit Morrison, who as busy as she was doing everything she did, carved out time for us in high school as we sat in Sunday school at Crawford Street Methodist Church. I remember the first woman district superintendent in Mississippi, Rebecca Youngblood, who gave me an example of what it meant to be a good pastor. She's an example of one of those women. She didn't have children of her own, but she mothered me when she could have castigated me or disciplined me, because, you know, she was the district superintendent. But But I remember those women like her back in my childhood and my adolescence, who, when I thought my mother wasn't good enough or cool enough or lenient enough, set me straight. And although Mother's Day has been pilloried by clergy everywhere, cynical clergy who call it Saint Mother's Day, let's remember Mother's Day as we know it. It started in a little Methodist church in Grafton, West Virginia, that a woman named Anna Jarvis started it in May 1907 to honor her mother and all mothers. And while we can't be together, I just don't believe that there should be a youngest or oldest mother, no shortest or tallest mother, no mother with the most children, no prizes, no selective recognitions today. Because you know, if you have 1 or 100, whether they're yours biologically or figuratively, literally or spiritually, you are honored because of who you are. Now, if I could have found a boutonniere today, I would have put a white one in, because I believe white is for your mother if your mother's not with us anymore, and my mother's not. If she were alive, I'd have a red one on. Usually we give out carnations to the women in church. Maybe you got a bouquet today or a flower. I know many of you got cards. Because we know we wouldn't be, much less be who we are, without you. And we give God thanks. And so, we want you to be honored, because you have helped to make us who we are. Everything that you've contributed to us, we give you thanks. And we give thanks to God. Now, for the rest of y'all, if you didn't go find your mama a flower, or if you didn't get mama a card yet, I suggest that you might go do so. If your mama's not with us, we need to remember. We need to call home. Say thanks. Let's pray. We pray to you, our Heavenly Father, for our mothers who've given us life and love, that we may show them reverence and love. We pray to you, Lord. For mothers who have lost a child through death, that their faith may give them hope, and their family and friends support and console them. We pray to you, Lord. For women, though without children of their own, who like mothers have nurtured and cared for us, we pray to you, Lord. And we lift to you, Lord, mothers who've not been able to be a source of strength, who've not responded to their children, and have not been able to sustain their families. For them, we pray to you, Lord. Loving God, as a mother gives life and nourishment to her children, so you watch over your church. Bless these women, that they may be strengthened as Christian mothers. Let the example of their faith and love shine forth, Grant that we, their sons and daughters, may always honor them with a spirit of profound respect. Grant this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn is "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," and I invite you, wherever you are, to go ahead and stand.